So we're recording. Okay. So one of the reasons I wanted to make sure we met today is because I wanted to end the series that we're doing on Kingdom Speaking, because we're going to be gone and Pastor Jeremy's preaching for a couple of weeks and then we have Arthur coming. So I wanted to be sure to finish this series and not have it be in April, so right when we finish it up. So that's one of the many reasons I wanted to be sure we met today. So I'm going to talk, this is Kingdom, Power of Kingdom Speaking, Part 5. I'm going to talk about seed time and harvest. But just for a quick, woohoo, we like harvest. So for just a quick review, because I know not everybody was here, but the first in the series was about God spoke everything into existence. His declarations were a covenant, and that the whole everything is upheld by the word of his power, and that we are made in his image and likeness. So there's power to our words. There's powers in our speaking. The second one I did was on how Jesus speaks, and again, from the River Jordan on, Jesus never referred to himself as a carpenter, never referred to himself as the son of Joseph and Mary. He referred to himself from that moment on, he was the son of God, and all he did was declare the truth of who he was. Even when his family came to see him, he was like, who are my brothers and sisters? Like, his total relation to everything was based on who he was in the kingdom. Even in his immediate family, right? He saw everybody as brothers and sisters, were people who followed him. And then the other thing was that when the enemy came against him, he verbally spoke. It wasn't just him mentally speaking to him, he spoke to him, right? He said, you know, it is written. Then the next was about faith speaks, and we talked about Mary and Zacharias, and how Mary, you know, it says in Genesis that the seed of the woman was going to defeat Satan, right? But a woman doesn't have seed. So the seed that she had was the word of God that she took into her, right? That's the seed that she took. And also I talked about that this other seed that she planted was the fact that she said to him, be it unto me according to your will. And I think I've really thought about her so much, because she didn't, when he came to her, when the angel came to her to offer her this opportunity, like, she didn't back off. She didn't say she was unworthy. She didn't say, you know, anything negative. Like, she just said, well, okay, how is this going to happen? And she was totally submitted to that. And to me, like, she must have had a beautiful relationship with the Lord. Like, that wasn't something that just happened one day. It wasn't a suddenly, right? There's no suddenlies in the Bible, right? It wasn't a suddenly. She must have had a beautiful relationship with the Lord, that when that angel showed up, she was willing to say to him, be it unto me according to your will. And then we talked about, according to your word. The other thing is, we talked about how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the word is so important that of the three of them, when mankind needed help, they decided the word was the one who was supposed to go. That, and not that the Holy Spirit wasn't here too, but of the three of them, it was like, who's gonna go take care of this problem? Who's the one who can fix this? It was the word that came. And so that's how important the word is. And we talked about the common obstacles that we need to be established in righteousness, because when you begin to declare the word, the enemy will come against you trying to say you're unworthy or you're unrighteous. He'll bring accusations, so you need to know your identity in Christ, and that the carnal mind is not going to bow easily to this thing. Mm-hmm. So you need to understand that the carnal mind will say, oh no, you're saying by his stripes you're healed and yet you have illness, so you're lying. But I'm not lying, because God is not a man that he should lie. Right. And when I speak the word of God, I'm speaking truth.
That's right.
So you can, so that argument that comes to you and says, well, you're lying, is no. Because I'm speaking the word, and God can't lie.
That's right.
So you get, well, right around that argument. And then last week I talked about Mark chapter 4 and how the seed is sown. And we talked about, of course, the enemy stealing it. We talked about the rocks in the ground, which are kind of strongholds in our heart, where the seed can't establish its the roots can't go down in the ground. And then we talked about the thorns, which are kind of the outside distractions. So the stones are kind of the inner heart issues. The thorns are the outside distractions that keep us from God, and those all corrupt. They keep the word from being able to take seed in our hearts, right? And then we talked about that the word is always pure. It's an incorruptible word. So the word is never the issue. The issue is the heart. right? Because that's the soil. And so we talked about how the heart must be established in grace. And we went through different scriptures showing that if our heart is established in grace, then that will clear out the rocks, it will clear out the thorns, and then that word can go in there and it can get deep roots and get established in our hearts. So that's kind of brings you up to speed. So today we're going to talk about seed time and harvest. I talked about how when God first created, right, he created all the plants, and within the plant was the seed.
Right.
And so the seed reproduces, and so within an oak tree is acorns, and within that acorn is the ability to reproduce an entire oak tree.
Right.
And that's not just a natural principle, it's a spiritual principle mm-hmm. as well. Because in Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about how the seed is the word of God.
Right.
And so within every seed is the power to reproduce what it has in that seed. It has that miraculous power, whatever word that is, it contains within it the power of God to reproduce. And so what I wanted to talk about today was Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. And I want to give special recognition to Peggy. She's a real trooper here. Thank you. She's helping. So in Mark 4, verse 26, it says, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So this, again, so God's likening it to the seed being planted in ground, right? Mm-hmm. And we have a heart that's established by grace. He likens it to that. But what does he tell us? That the kingdom of God, as it goes into the ground, that what is the man doing why it's bringing a harvest? He's sleeping. He goes to sleep by night and he rises by day. He's not worrying about the seed. He's not constantly going out digging up the seed. If you dig up a seed, guess what? You've ruined it. It's not going to bear fruit.
Right.
And so there's what Jesus is talking about here is that there's a process of that we need to trust in just sowing the word into our hearts and allowing that process to happen and allow the seed to take root. So it's not us speaking the word and, well, I've been speaking the word for a week and I don't see any transformation. Right. I tried that, right? Right. So it's not something, we need to trust the process. Need to continue to sow and sow and sow, knowing that God's seed is uncorruptible. Mm-hmm. We have a heart established in grace. And as we do that, it is happening. There is, rocks are coming out. The thorns are being choked out because we're seeing how good God is and we're focusing on God, and then those seeds will begin to bear fruit. They can't not bear fruit.
Right.
It's not possible because it's incorruptible seed.
Right.
Right? So what does a full fruit of the word of God look like? When it talks about the harvest, it talks about how you first there's the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. So what does that mean? Well, so, right, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a reality, right? It's a spiritual kingdom that we live in.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're speaking the word of God and it's going into the heart, those truths go into our heart and they begin to develop roots and they begin to grow. And what those are is the fruit of that truth becomes real in your life.
Right.
In other words, if we're declaring our righteousness, after a while, there's no battle over whether or not I'm righteous because it's the truth has been so established in my heart. It's just like when Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, but he doesn't have anything in me.
Amen.
It's that truth is so real to you that when the lie comes, there's nothing for it to land on.
Right.
There's people who walk in tremendous health because the reality of who they are in Christ and the fact that they're completely healthy is so real to them that, I mean, I know, I can tell you three stories I've heard of people that I personally, like, know where they have broken their legs. Like, Dan Moeller was hiking and broke his legs in multiple places. And he just was like, that is not the truth, stood up and walked out of the woods over boulders in the snow, and his legs during that time became completely healed.
Hallelujah.
Completely healed. Andrew Womack talks about him, he was jogging and fell and broke his ankle or something, and he was like, that is not the truth, and he just kept running on that thing, and man, it totally healed. So, and our natural minds go, oh my gosh, that's not true. You know, how can that possibly happen? But that's the power of God. So what does that mean? That thing had grown. So there, like, he was able to cut that grain down because it had fully borne fruit. And so that's when you know that you're beginning to have a harvest, is when the lie comes and you discern the lie, but the truth is so real to you that that lie has no say in your life.
Right.
And that's the place that we all can come. This is what Jesus paid for us, to walk in the fullness of this.
Right.
Not to get it when we get to heaven. He did this for us so we can manifest that now, because you know, enough testimonies like that to people who don't know Jesus, that's pretty powerful, and they're going to want to know about Jesus. I mean, what better testimony than things that are so supernatural that people, it boggles their minds. And what is our reason why my leg can get broken and then it's completely healed? Because I know Jesus.
That's right.
Right? The supernatural power of Jesus. So Jesus talked, and Charles Capps has a lot of information on declaration. He was really powerful in this. And you know, I love people who walk in this stuff, because like he was so grounded in the Word, and he declared it. I mean, that's one of the major ways he got there. But he knew when he was going to die. Mm-hmm. Like, he said to his daughter, so I'm going to go, you know, I'm just going to have lunch, and then I'm going to go to bed, and I'm going home to be with the Lord. And like, he just, and like, it was no big deal. Like, he just knew that. I mean, that's how close you can be with the Lord, that you just know you're done, and there's no grieving. It's just, okay, it's over, I'm done, and time to check out. And that was his relationship with the Lord. But he said that the Lord said to him, I have told my people they can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have.
Yes.
I can tell, I have told my people they can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
So, and what is that? That's our natural carnal mind is evaluating everything naturally, and so it keeps speaking all what it sees, but the Lord is saying, listen, you can have what you say.
Right.
Now, saying something won't bring it, saying something alone won't bring it to pass,
right.
But you can't have what you want without saying it.
Right.
So it's a piece. And like, it's just like, if you declare it all day long, but you don't have a heart establishing grace, you're going to just say a lot of words and probably fulfill your quota for your lifetime really quick. So this is important, right? Yeah. So it's important. There's other factors, but if you don't speak it, it's not going to come to pass.
Right.
It's not going to come to pass. So let's look at Amos 3:7. It says, because this is so true that God uses the same principle. Amos 3:7 says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. So when God wants to bring something to pass in the world, what does he do? He reveals it to his prophets. But what do his prophets do?
Speak.
His prophets speak it.
They speak it.
So God knows that about this principle, God knows seed time and harvest. So if he wants to bring something to pass on the earth, what he does is he tells the prophets, or he tells us, right? Because we're priests and prophets to the Lord. So he tells us, and what are we supposed to do?
Telling.
We're supposed to be telling it. We're supposed to be speaking it. Not saying what we have,
but saying
what he has said. Right? So this is how important our words are. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking about this. If this was happening, if God was using people who were spiritually dead,
that's right.
To bring his plans to pass, how much more us that are spiritually alive?
Amen.
I mean, the reason Jesus was able to come is because century after century, the Jews were prophesying Jesus' coming. And so that was a piece of God's plan.
Yes.
So how much more now, as we are entering as we're in this age of grace and the end times and all that, how much more us, as spirit-filled believers, speaking the truth of God's word, regardless of what we see in the natural, but we continue to declare what God has said, how much more will we be a part of bringing to pass his plans?
Amen.
He needs our mouths.
Amen.
He needs our mouths. Let's go to, so what I'm going to do is go through different scriptures that talk about the power of our speaking and just look at them from different perspectives. So let's go to Proverbs 18, verse 21. And I know many of you know this one. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's the good news and the bad news.
Exactly.
So it doesn't say that the death and life can sometimes be influenced by the power of the tongue. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, in other words, those who speak, anybody here speak, right?
Yeah.
Those who love it, speak. You're going to eat the fruit.
Yeah.
So when we look around our lives and we see that things really aren't the way we would like them to be, we need to consider, what have we been declaring?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
What have we been saying? Again, are we saying what we have? Or are we saying what the truth of God's word does? If we're dealing with emotional issues, if we're dealing with health issues, if we're dealing with financial issues, you know, depression, all those other things, like if we keep declaring that's what we have,
right,
that's the fruit that we're going to eat. We need to speak the truth. And the enemy, you know, the Holy Spirit in Genesis, you know, the Holy Spirit hovered over creation, right?
Mm-hmm.
He hovered, and then God spoke, and he brought it to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Holy Spirit is hovering over us, waiting for us to declare the word so he can bring that to pass.
Right.
But you need to know the enemy's within ear range, and he's all too happy to hear the negative declarations that we make and be able to bring those to pass in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some people say, if I didn't have bad luck, I'd have no luck at all.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
The enemy's real happy to take that one and run with it.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the truth? The truth is, I'm blessed beyond measure. God's hand is upon me. He makes all things work together for good. The favor of God rests upon me. I am the head, not the tail. I am above and not beneath. That's the truth.
That's the truth.
And so that's what I speak, regardless of what the natural circumstances look like. Let's go to Hebrews 11:3. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So we need to understand that whatever we say has spiritual implications.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
It is affecting the unseen realm. And just because we say something and don't see something happen right away, it's kind of like Adam and Eve, right? They ate the fruit and they didn't die immediately,
right,
and yet they were dead.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the same thing. What we speak, what we say, has spiritual ramifications, and it's out there in the world. So if God framed the world with words, what destiny or future are we framing for ourselves in what we speak? What are we speaking about our lives? Are we building the kingdom of God in our lives? Are we building that reality? Or are we building what the enemy says about our lives? And so that we have that's the power that we have within our, it's just like, you know, it's still, we still have the fruits. We still have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we still have the tree of life in front of us. And it's, what choices are we making for our lives? What are we creating? Every seed produces after its own kind. So every word that we speak is going to produce after its own kind. And this isn't to put people in bondage. It's to make us aware.
Right.
Right? Because if we're ignorant, we'll just continue to speak negative and get fruit of that. It's an awareness. Because I've seen a lot of people come into this teaching and then they become like the mouth police. And all of a sudden, their whole duty is to tell you what you're saying wrong or right. That is not the purpose of this, right? The purpose is for each one of us to have our own relationship with the Lord,
right,
and begin to change the way we speak,
right,
you know? And so we need to be kind to each other. We're literally framing our lives and the lives of others as we speak. What are we creating? Again, what are you creating in your personal life? What are you creating in your family? What are you creating in your workplace? What are you creating, you know, in the church that you're in? What are you creating? We have the power to establish a godly kingdom wherever we go. And through the power of our words, so in every area that we go, like, what are we creating? What are we establishing in those places? That's how powerful we are. This is so powerful that, you know, when God was taking Abraham to his destiny, his name was Abram, right? And his name was Abram, which meant exalted father. But he was destined to be a father of a multitude. Mm-hmm. And so, and that was his destiny, and that was his purpose, that was his calling. So the words are so important that in Genesis 17, we're not going to go to the scripture, but in Genesis 17, God talks to Abraham and changes his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of the multitude, right? Mm-hmm. And because what happened after that? When people come to him and say, who are you? Oh, I'm Abraham. So I'm the father of a multitude. Mm-hmm. When his servants would come and speak to him and ask him questions, Abraham this, Abraham that. So constantly he was getting affirmed, Abraham, 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 Abraham. And he knew that meant the father of a multitude. So God used the changing of his name to begin to prophesy his destiny. And I believe to change Abraham's heart to be able to accept his destiny, because he continued to hear that. Another example of this is Judges. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. And this is Gideon. Now Gideon, his name actually means a warrior. Or a feller, F-E-L-L-E-R, which means someone who fells a tree. Who turns a tree over. It means to destroy anything, cut down, or cut asunder. So Gideon had a powerful name, but yet he wasn't living that name out. Let's look in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Well, let me tell you, just give me some context of this. So the Israelites were overrun by the Midianites. And every time the Midianites would do anything, every time the Israelites would do anything like grow a crop or bring in grapes, the wine and stuff, the Midianites would come and steal it from them. So they were being trashed. And so in this context, verse 11 says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So he's in a winepress threshing wheat because he's trying to hide their stash from the Midianites, because he knows the Midianites will come and steal it. So he's hiding it in there. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. See, God has a name for you, the opposite of your greatest weakness. Amen. You think you're afraid, he says you're bold. You think that you're unrighteous, he says you're righteous. You say you're weak, he says you're strong. So his how God sees us is so different than the way we see ourselves, right, in the natural, right? And so he's saying, listen, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, because that's who Gideon was called to be, a mighty man of valor. Verse 13, and I love this verse. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, they were in trouble because they had departed from God. But what I love about this is Gideon was raised by fathers who told him about the supernatural power of God.
Right.
And he was saying, he was expecting it. Like he was saying, like, okay, this is a bad circumstance, but I know my God, and my God is the same one that delivered us through the Red Sea. My God is the same one that brought us through the wilderness. And so he so knows the power of God. He so knows the greatness of God that his heart is like, where is the supernatural? Mm-hmm. Now we have entire denominations now who tell us that the supernatural is not of God. But he so knew, because, and why is that? Because people haven't been telling from generation to generation to generation to generation about the supernatural power of God. And so he's sitting there expecting it. He's like, where is it? My God is greater than all of this. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save, in the might of yours, like, so he's attributing to him the might that he has, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? God is bringing him through words into his destiny and purpose. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He's got a Zechariah mouth. he's looking at the natural. The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And if you know the story of Gideon, right? I mean, he had a huge army, and God was like, "No, you need to whittle it down, you need to whittle it down," so that in the natural, Gideon should never have won. But he won. Why? Because God had spoken to him and spoken destiny and purpose over him. This is the power of words. This is the power of words in our lives. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." I'm sorry, I don't know if I gave you that scripture, but 2 Corinthians 5:16, "There from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." So it is so important for us to understand who we really are in Christ. We cannot see ourselves. What was Gideon doing? He was seeing himself after the flesh. And he was seeing his resources after the flesh. And yet God had a total different definition of him, a total different picture for him, and a total different destiny than what he thought. It's just like we talked about Peter a couple of weeks ago. Here, his aspirations are to be a fisherman. I need to talk this here, or Karis. But his aspirations were to be a fisherman. And yet, what did God know about him? He was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Wow! Like, who are you called to be? You know, you're looking at your natural circumstances and you think it's all limited to you know, whatever job you're at today. God sees you as so much more than that. He's got a destiny that's so much greater than that. But we need to agree with that and we need to start speaking that. We need to start speaking what he says. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is the power of words. He says, "Oh fool!" This is Paul talking to the Galatians, because the Galatians had gotten, they had been saved, they had come to Christ, Paul had preached to them, but then the Judaizers came in behind them and saying, "Well, yeah, you have a relationship with God now, but you still need to be circumcised and you need to follow all these laws." And Paul's like, "Listen, that is not the truth. Jesus alone saves. Jesus alone saves." So he says, "Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" In other words, did you get born again because you earned it and you worked really hard and you became perfect and God was like, "Oh, you qualify"? Or did you just hear the gospel and agree with the gospel and that's how you got born again? Like, you received the Spirit? He says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" This is so good, because we do the same thing. We come to Christ, we get born again, we get filled with the Spirit, and we see the destiny and purpose he has for our lives, or at least some direction towards that, right? But then we start doing it in the natural, trying to fix it ourselves. And what does he say? He says, "Listen, the way you got born again was you heard the word and you believe and you confessed with your mouth, and then you were transformed. So the rest of your walk with the Lord goes. You hear the word about the fact, 'By his stripes I'm healed.' You declare it with your mouth, and that brings transformation. That's how we continue our walk with the Lord. It's right. In declaring his truth in the face of evidence that says the opposite, right? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I may not have acted the most righteous today, but that doesn't change the fact that I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
That's right.
And so I continue to declare that, because that it's the hearing of faith that got me into the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's the hearing of faith that's going to keep me continue in the kingdom and help me to continue to grow in the kingdom into the fullness of who I am.
Yes.
It's the hearing and declaring, hearing and declaring. And I mean, we read the word too, but it's so good even just to read the word out loud.
Yeah.
So you're hearing it. It's going in more than your eye gates. It's going in your ear gates too. So we need to, the way we continue in the kingdom is to continue declaring the word. So we need to speak it for ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to speak it over others. Remember, we talked about last week about how important it is for us to speak in grace. Like the scriptures in multiple places says that we are supposed to speak to each other with grace. That's how we're supposed to minister to each other, is by grace. And so we need to be extending grace to others and also grace to ourselves. Job 22:28 says, "You will also declare a thing, and it will be established for you. So light will shine on your ways." This is how powerful our speaking is. That you declare something, and it's established. You declare something, it's established. Again, it's seed, time, and harvest. Mm-hmm. It's you're planting seeds. You need to give it time to bring about a whole harvest. In Joshua 1:8, these are the Lord's instructions to Joshua before he's entering the promised land. And the promised land is a picture of us walking into living in the fullness of Christ here on earth. That's what that, they came out of the wilderness, mm-hmm. right? And they come into the promised land. And so God's final instructions to Joshua before he walks into the promised land are, he says to him, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." In other words, you shall never stop speaking the word of God. You should always be speaking the word of God. "But you shall meditate in it day and night." So you should be meditating on it day and night. "That you may observe to do all according to that is written in it." You mean I don't have to grit my teeth? No, it's speaking it and meditating on it that will bring you to a place that you will naturally observe to do everything that's in the word. Again, we're not under the law anymore, so I'm not talking about Old Testament, right. But I'm talking about for us to really fulfill what God has said about us. The way to do it isn't by gritting our teeth, it's by meditating on the word and declaring the word. Yeah, that's the method. He says that you may be observed to do all according to what is written in it. "For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Anybody here wants to be prosperous and have good success? Yeah. Right? Well, what does the word say? How do we do that? We meditate on the word and we declare the word. We speak the word. We have the word around us all the time. This is how it brings us to success. You know, I want to share a testimony of a woman I knew. When we first got born again, there was a woman in this church, and she had been a smoker for years and years and years. And she just really wanted to quit smoking, and she had tried patches and all kinds of stuff, and it didn't work for her. So she finally, based on this principle, this truth, what she did is she took three scriptures and she customized them for smoking. Mm-hmm. In other words, the one I remember that she said was, "Greater is he that is in me than the desire for nicotine."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
And she would sit down and smoke her cigarettes declaring those words. Mm-hmm. While she was smoking.
Yeah.
She'd be puffing on her cigarettes, but she would declare the word of God, those scriptures the Lord had given her over and over again. She said it took about 8 months. But at the end of 8 months, all of a sudden she saw that she started wanting less and less cigarettes. Like her desire for cigarettes was gone. And then all of a sudden it was like she had, like her desire for cigarettes was completely gone. And she said it was kind of surreal because I'd see other people smoking and I'd think to myself, well, I'm a smoker too. But she had no desire. God had totally taken out of her. That's the power of declaring the word of God. So it wasn't her fighting, it wasn't her patches, it wasn't her learning how to resist. It was her as she smoked
yeah.
cigarettes.
Yeah. Yeah.
She was declaring the word of God, and he totally set her free. It just took time. What was that? That was seed, time, and harvest. Right? There, I'm sure there was lots of opportunity in there for her to be like, "This isn't working. I'm still smoking cigarettes. What's going wrong? This doesn't work." Like, she had plenty of opportunity in that place to just give it up. But she didn't, and she stayed with it faithfully. And I think it was like after 8 months, all of a sudden, she was changed. There was another testimony about a woman who, she had come out of like the bar scene. Mm-hmm. And she came out of the bar scene and she loved the Lord, had a radical conversion, but she would still go at nights to the bars. Mm-hmm. And it bothered her so much. But every time she would come home from the bar scene, she would start condemning herself and the Holy Spirit would be like, "Shh." And he just ministered to her who she was and have her declare the truth of God's word over herself and just keep ministering grace to herself. And she just kept speaking that and speaking that and speaking that. And again, after I don't know how many months or whatever, all of a sudden she had no desire to go to the bars anymore.
Right, yeah.
because the Lord had transformed. She had a heart established in grace. She kept sowing the word of God into her heart, and she didn't question it because it's seed time and harvest. She knew the seed was incorruptible. She allowed it to establish, and then over time, all of a sudden, she is free of the very thing that she was in bondage to. But it wasn't because she had, you know, white knuckled it. It's because the Lord just totally delivered her from it. Through the power of declaring the word of God in her life. Right? Those are just such really good examples. Let's go to James chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man," that means mature man, mm-hmm. "also able to bridle the whole body." So again, this is an example. If there's an area of your life that is causing you to stumble, what do we do to turn that around? We find the truth of what God's word says about it, and we begin to declare it with our mouth, what he says, and that's what will keep us from stumbling. That's what will grow us up. That will mature us in him. So stumbling, we can be avoided or overcome by declaring the word of God. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." I mean, this is such a good picture, because if you see a horse and it's got a little tiny bit in its mouth, right? And yet you can take, I don't know, how much do horses weigh? A lot. How much?
About
1,200 pounds, right? You got 1,200 pounds, and you can guide that 1,200 pounds with this little bit in its mouth. Mm-hmm. That's such a good picture of how we can our life. Yeah. Then he talks about the ship, the rudder. Now, if you think like of a huge cruise ship, right? Mm-hmm. Now, the rudder is pretty big, but in comparison to the size of the ship, it is not big, right? And you have, if you think that the ship is going south, right? It's going south, and that's the wrong direction because the rudder is pointing it in the wrong direction. That's a picture of us declaring the wrong things in our life, right? And so it's going in the wrong direction. So then we get this revelation that, okay, we need to change the rudder and we need to be going north. So you start redirecting the rudder. But how many of you know that when that ship starts turning this way, there's a lot of resistance? Mm-hmm. There's a lot of resistance as it starts moving this way and this way and this way. But once it gets here, all of a sudden, it'll start turning, and it's actually going to work for it and helping it to move to that, so it's moving north. And it's the same thing with us. Like, as you begin declaring the word, at first, it feels like nothing is happening. Mm-hmm. It feels like this is just a lot of work. But you just continue to do it, trusting the process. I know with me, when I sit down, I really make sure my heart's in the right place. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not doing it just as a task to check mm-hmm. it off my list. And I was talking to Amy about how, like, you sit there, and all of a sudden, like, you've done these declarations, and your mind has been way over here. It's like, yeah. Wait a second. Yeah. How does that happen? Like, how can your mind be over here, and yet you're saying that? How can you sing, like, a whole worship song and still, like, never, not even pay attention to the words? How does that happen? So I really try to make sure that I'm really present, I have a position before the Lord, and I know his love for me, so I'm not doing this at a work, that when I declare it, I'm declaring it from a place of, this is truth, Lord, this is right. The gift you've given me right. That I'm declaring in my life. So you don't want to do it as something right. To check off your list of things to do. You want to do it in the right heart, but it's trusting the process that you've been going in this direction because of the things you've declared, and he's going to get you over here, but it's seed time and harvest. It's going to take time for that to bring to come to pass in your life. So we need to trust the process. He says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." You know, when I was thinking about this, you can just see this in the news. Someone can make one negative statement about somebody that's not even true. Mm-hmm. And you can destroy their entire life.
Yeah.
And all that was spoken was words.
Yeah.
It was just words.
Yeah.
And yet you can destroy relationships with words. Mm-hmm. You can destroy families with words. You can destroy businesses with words. You can destroy people's lives just by the words we speak. Mm-hmm. And so how much more if we speak words of truth, mm-hmm. of the kingdom of God, if we speak words of grace, if we speak words of life, how much more can we bring the kingdom forward? If the enemy can bring that much destruction, how much more can we bring light and truth and the kingdom into the world by speaking that? Because that's how powerful the tongue is. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So what is he talking? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's saying, listen, we've been given new hearts. We have a fresh spring inside of us. But we need to allow that to have its way inside of ourselves so we can speak the truth of God's word. Because we shouldn't be bringing forth both things out of one mouth. Because it comes out of our heart. This goes back to Ephesians 4, what I talked about last week, Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And I talked about that last week, about our words need to bring grace to people when we're speaking. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Our words can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. Our words to each other, our attitudes to each other, our words, you know, to our government, our words to our authorities, our words to the world. I mean, all the words we carry can grieve the Holy Spirit. God is speaking words of edification. God is speaking words of grace and mercy and compassion, right? And our mouths should be doing the same. Our mouth. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we're speaking negatively. Again, now he doesn't leave us, he doesn't not like us, right. we're still saved, but it's just, he just knows there's so much more for us, and he wants our mouths to line up with the truth of what he's done. Let's see here, let's go, Proverbs 13:3, I'm just got a couple more scriptures and then I'll close this. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So guarding our mouth keeps us from destruction. And then James 1:19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, the people have said, there's a reason why you have two ears and one mouth. Mm-hmm. We should be listening twice as much as we speak. You know, we need to understand that, you know, we were raised in the kingdom of darkness, and we were programmed. Mm-hmm. Your brain was washed. From the moment you came into the world, your brain was washed with the world, with the way the world saw things, and you were given those kind of glasses. Mm-hmm. It's a process to come out of that. And so one of the things that I really think about when I'm declaring the word is that it's like I was in an enemy camp, mm-hmm. and he programmed my brain. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm in a new camp. I'm in the kingdom of God, and I'm declaring this word because I am rewiring my brain to think truth. I do not want anything left in my mind of what the enemy planted there. Right. I want to be thinking what the truth of God's word says. Right. And so it's continuing to declare that, you know, over yourself. Again, finding, there's great, we have that one book that is sitting out there called In Him that has scriptures for our righteousness and who we are in Christ, which you're welcome to take. I was handing them out last week and then forgot to give them out. But so they're out there. But, you know, like I had that Charles Capps book that I picked up. There's plenty of books out there you can get with the declarations of the Word of God. You know, I just would really encourage you to just go and find one or come up with your own list, whatever works for you. But take some time every day to really sit down. If God's given you a particular word and scriptures for your life, like declare that every day. Not as a work, but you're just sowing seed towards your future. And it's, you sow it not because you're going to bring it to pass, You're sowing it because he brings it to pass.
Right.
But you're making an investment in the ground, right? You're making an investment. There's sowing seed, there's watering seed, there's fertilizing seed. If you really think about it, I think the farmer spends more time taking care of the soil than he does the actual seed,
yeah.
Right? He's weeding, he's getting the weeds out of the way, he's protecting it from a storm, he's making sure that the animals can't get it, right? Mm-hmm. So he's protecting that plot of ground, which is a picture of your heart. And then you continue to sow the word, trusting that as you do that, it is bringing to pass what God wants and what God has for your life. But it's trusting that process, that he is faithful to bring it to pass.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Lord, I just thank you so much for this, these beautiful people, Lord. I thank you so much for their tender hearts. I thank you, Lord, that their hearts are established in your presence and in your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we will not grow weary in well-doing, but we will continue to declare your word, because this is one of the, we will not be just hearers of the word, but we will be doers of the word. And one of the things you've asked us to do is to declare the truth of your word, not only to bring plans to pass in our own lives, but to bring plans to pass in the world, to bring plans to pass in other people's lives, that, Lord, you have great destiny and purpose. And our mouths are a part of speaking that. So we just thank you, Lord, that you will quicken this to each one of us, establish it in our heart, and that each one of us will find our way, our unique way, to walk in this part of what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.